not only for this season of life, but whatever season of life you may be in. I want you to know that God has given each one of us clear direction, instruction, so that we can navigate through issues and circumstances and do so with joy because God's purpose is being fulfilled in us. Now, having said that, I'm not one of these people who believes that, you know, whatever happens to you or whatever comes into your life is the will of God because, after all, you can't control it. Well, there may be things that are beyond our control, but not as many things in life are beyond our control as much as we think they are, number one. And number two, just because something happens in your life doesn't mean it's the will of God. And we have to have enough sense to understand the difference. We have to have enough faith to trust God, even in the midst of circumstances that may be adversarial. Because the Scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I'm one who loves words and the Word. And it's interesting that he said, in everything give thanks. He did not say, for everything give thanks. Because many times things happen that God had nothing to do with. And for you to thank him for something that he didn't do is amiss. And so we want to be correct. But notice Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Very familiar portion of Scripture to many of us. And we're going to begin with the first verse. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, notice this, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now here, the writer of Hebrews is painting a picture. And he's using a very vivid illustration that was able to connect directly with their culture. And he's painting the picture of people who are in an athletic event in a large stadium, and he's talking about those who are sitting in the grandstands, the witnesses that have gone before us. And he's talking about all of those who perhaps we may have known, or all of those that were just described in the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We often refer to that as the Hall of Fame of Faith. All of these patriarchs and people written about throughout the Scripture, David, Moses, Elijah, people like Gideon, and more, who through their faith were able to run the race, do great things for God, and are now gone before us. That means they're no longer on the earth. But he's painting a picture, like they're all seated in the grandstands of a great stadium, watching us. Because we're still on the field. Because we still have a race to run. But they're in the grandstands, not to give us direction, but rather to cheer us on, to root for us. See, they've been there, done that. And they know that we can do it as well. And so they're there to cheer us on. Now, I want you to notice something in Hebrews chapter 12. And notice the first verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, last week, remember I shared a message that I called Risen. Just helping us to understand and see the fact that Jesus, in His redemptive work, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Him or in Himself. And so because Jesus died and has been raised from the dead and is now seated at God's right hand, that changed things for us. Amen. Redemption means more than just avoiding hell. Amen. Now granted, that's a noble cause, and that's something every person should endeavor to do. You know, avoid hell. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And, you know, people often talk about hell and how awful it is, and I recognize that, and I warn people, but I don't really spend a whole lot of time laying awake at night thinking about how bad hell is. Because you know why? I'm not going there. You know, that'd be like going to the AAA and getting a bunch of travel information about Vancouver, British Columbia. I have no interest in Vancouver, British Columbia. I'm not going there, so I'm not going to read up on it. Now, if you got some stuff for California, the Bahamas, Jamaica, I'm in. Because I'm going there. But I'm not going to Vancouver. And so I'm not looking to read up on it. And so in the same measure, you know, we have to understand that we all have a race to run. And in order for us to run that race successfully, we need to focus on the goal, number one, and don't allow things to come into your life that will distract you, number two. And don't allow things to come into your life that will hinder you from running effectively, number three. That's why the writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. How many of you know that sin will get you off track? How many of you know that sin will hinder your ability to finish your race? How many of you know that sometimes there are things that can hinder your race and they're not necessarily sinful? There's nothing wrong with a whole host of things that we have to deal with. But you still must maintain your focus and ask yourself this question: is this going to help me finish my race? Is this going to help me get across the goal line? Now, I remember when I was in high school, I ran track for 4 years. And, you know, I wasn't a superstar. You know, I didn't win many races. I won a few. But normally I'd come in second or third. But I tell you what, I did the best that I could. You know, I was a triple jumper. You're familiar with that. I did the 880 relay, 800 meters, and I ran the 440, which is the 400 meters. That's a hard race, you know. Now, there were other guys who ran the same races, and they were more talented, more gifted, more athletic than I was. And I remember one fella from the same hometown that I grew up in who was very gifted, very talented runner, but he had two problems. He liked to party hard, you know, and he liked to stay out late, as well as many other things that he did. And he's a great athlete, but you know what? That late night partying and the other stuff that he liked to do hindered him and affected him. He never accomplished what he could have accomplished in life because of all the foolishness he got into. Amen? And it still happens today. You know, great athletes, people with great talent and great ability, get involved in things that just suck the life out of them. And we read about them in the newspaper all the time. You watch them on TV, great athletes who did great things, and then you find out they're involved in some goofy stuff, and they end up out of the game. My wife and I were talking about the former Cleveland Browns quarterback, Johnny. She asked me yesterday, Johnny get picked up by a team yet? I said, no. Now, why not? Well, people don't question his ability to play the game. It's all the other stuff that sucks the life out of this guy that makes people afraid to invest millions of dollars in him. You know, why invest that much money and sign him up to a big contract when he might spend the next 5 years in prison? It makes no sense. Well, in the same manner, we as Christian people have to understand, number one, God has a race for each and every one of us. And we need to stay focused on running our race. Don't allow things to cling to our lives that would hinder our race. And certainly stay away from the sin thing. All right, say that with me. I'm staying away from the sin thing. That'll definitely hinder your race. Now, for those of you who may have been exposed to people who teach that, well, you know, God understands your heart. He knows you're only human. And He looks the other way when, you know, when you do stuff that you know is sinful. I got news for you. They lied to you. No, sin will hinder your race for sure. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to the left to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to get into this. And you're going to see some things that I truly believe will bless you and help you. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a verse we touched on last week. Verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Notice what it says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we touched on this last week. We are His, who? God. His workmanship. And that word workmanship denotes the work of a master craftsman. And think about it. God, whenever He does anything, He does it with excellence and He does it on a grand scale. Amen. Now, the Bible says that God created the universe with the span of His hands. Think about that. As expansive and glorious as our universe is, God created it with the power that it takes to work the distance between the pinky and the thumb. That's how much power it took for God to create the universe. Not much. But yet, look how intricate it is. Look how glorious it is. And then look at our planet. Astronomers have been searching for over a century, trying to find a planet like Earth. They haven't found it yet. And they never will. This little blue ball suspended in our solar system is a magnificent place. And God created that in 6 days. Think about it. Created the universe with the span of His hand, and in 6 days He created this planet that we live on. And this planet that we live on is in a fallen state. It was much better originally. And a lot of things were a lot different originally. You know what the average lifespan was originally when God created this planet? Almost 1,000 years. Think about it. God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit of this tree in the midst of the garden. Because He said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Literally what He said was, in dying you shall die. Adam disobeyed, partook of the fruit. Do you know how long it took that man to die physically? Over 900 years, sin was working in the earth. Took him that long to die. Things changed after the flood. And the Lord said, the years of man shall be 120. And so that is the goal, if you will. Amen? And we don't live to 900 anymore. But if you have a lot of extra grace, a lot of extra faith, and you know, you can get into the 110s and get close to 120. Amen. Quit believing that lie that, you know, 60, 70, 80 years is all that God has given to you. That was the lament of Moses as he's watching a generation of unbelievers die off. You know, that's what he was observing. And by reason of strength, 80 years. Well, you know, I always tell everybody you're not old unless you're 90. I'm telling you the truth. You're not old unless you're 90. My grandfather went to be with the Lord at 94. At 90, he told me, I'm not ready yet. Which means he ain't going nowhere. His mother lived to 107. All of his siblings lived to 90 plus, except one, Irving. We called him Uncle Bus. Uncle Bus was an alcoholic and smoked like a chimney. He only made it to 85. So, I'm not advocating that you become an alcoholic and smoke like a chimney. But there are things that you can do to shorten your life. Amen? Now, notice, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It was prepared beforehand. Notice the next verse. Wherefore remember that in being time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. La-da-da-da-da. Notice verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. Not only are you the work of a master craftsman, but he has brought you close to himself by the blood of Jesus. So stop thinking like you don't belong. You are exactly what God had in mind before he created the universe. He was thinking about you. And when you accepted Jesus and came through that blood, he brought you close to himself so that you could be everything that he created you to be. You are the result of the work of a master craftsman. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. You're in Ephesians 2. Go to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm headed somewhere. I want you to follow along with me. You'll learn some things today. Remember Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing then that we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every one of us has a race to run. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Notice what it says. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. Now, here's what Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit. He's saying that everybody who runs in a race runs, but not everybody who runs in a race wins. And he said this, so run that you may obtain. Obtain what? The prize. Who gets the prize? The winner. So Paul is saying in our modern vernacular, run your race to win. Run your race to win. In other words, you want to get to the predetermined end of the path that God has designed for your life. Run your race to win. And then he gave us some practical points. For everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's simply telling us that an athlete who wants to excel at his sport exercises temperance. In other words, he exercises self-control and he conditions his body to optimize the chances of him winning his race. Now, I have some in-laws who were some pretty neat athletes. My wife and I went to a basketball game yesterday at Central Tech, and Julian is coaching a team, and they did pretty well. And so before we left the gym, we looked up on the Wall of Fame, and there on the Wall of Fame is my brother-in-law, Nate Carr. And Nate was a Pennsylvania state champion. I think his record in high school wrestling was 116 wins and 7 losses. His last year he was 40-0, went undefeated. Then he went on to Iowa State and he won 3 NCAA titles at 149.5 pounds. Then he went to the Olympic Games in Seoul, South Korea, and won a bronze medal. But he's a pretty gifted athlete. But you know what he used to do before he won his state championship when he was a senior? We'd be at the house, and he'd get up and go run 6 miles. I thought, where are you going? He said, I got to run. I said, run? He said, yeah, man, I got to stay in shape. And his mother-in-law, his mother, that is, my mother-in-law, used to bake the, knockout peach cobbler, coconut cake. And you know what he would do? He would get his peach cobbler, coconut cake, he'd wrap it up, and he'd hide it in the house. And he told all the rest of the kids, you touch my cake, I'm going to break your neck. Because he wanted to eat it, but he couldn't eat it now because he had a match coming up. And so he had to make weight. And he had to make sure he was in shape. But he'd tell everybody, anybody who touches my cobbler, I'm going to whip them. You know? And he meant it. And so he'd go out and run. And he'd do all of these things. And I'm thinking, wow. You know, he's really serious about what he does. Oh, he was very serious about what he does. One time, Nate and I drove from Erie to Lexington, Kentucky. I was on my way to Bible college, and he was on his way to work out with some All-American down in Lexington named Delgado. And he was a wrestler at the University of Kentucky. So I spent a few days in Lexington. But we left Erie, drove to Lexington, and got lost in West Virginia somewhere. And we, you know, going through the mountains, made a wrong turn. A 6-hour drive took us 10 hours. And so we finally get to Lexington at 4 a.m. Made a phone call, called his brother Joe. He met us at the off-ramp, took us back to their apartment. Now it's 4. I looked at the clock. It was 4:26 in the morning. We finally get into the townhouse, sit down. I'm just looking for a bed. Show me where the bedroom is. I'm going to sleep. You know what these two men did? Moved all the furniture in the room to one side to practice a takedown move at 4:26 in the morning. And I'm sitting there watching them do this. I still remember that takedown move. I can do it because I watch them. But I'm sitting there thinking, this is what I'm thinking. These idiots are crazy. These guys are nuts. It's 4:30 in the morning, and they're practicing a takedown move. Now, I didn't say that. I got enough sense not to say it, but I thought it. But you know what? I realized about a year later how dedicated he was to his sport and how passionate about what he did he was. And he wasn't going to let anything stop him from being the best that he could be. In other words, discipline. And so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and said, everyone who strives for the mastery is temperate. That means you exercise self-control in all things. So he went on to say, I run so that I don't step out of my lane. If you know anything about the Olympic Games, if you're running a race and you step out of your lane, you're disqualified. He said, so fight I not as one who beats the air. You ever see a fighter, a boxer who's out of shape? And you get into the latter rounds and you start throwing punches and nobody's there? And you start missing? Any of y'all ever see the movie about Muhammad Ali and George Foreman and Zaire? When We Were Kings, that's the name of it. It's a documentary. But as it got into the latter rounds, George Foreman would just whoop, whoop, whooping on Muhammad Ali's body. You know, just boom, boom, boom. In the midst of that, Ali just said to him, is that all you got, George? And George said, yeah, that's all I got. What happened? He got tired. Got knocked out. Well, here's the illustration that Paul used. And he's using an example of the games during his time, which were the Idumean games. And in order to be a master at your sport in those games, you had to train, you had to discipline yourself. I mean, if you wanted to be the fastest runner on the track, you couldn't go home and eat apple pie all night, because you're not going to make it. You have to eat the right things. You have to get enough rest. You have to take care of your body. In other words, there's some things that you have to do. Are you with me? You follow me? So, he said, run to win. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Let's go back there, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We were just in chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 4. And I want you to see something. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is the chapter where he talks about ministry gifts, you know, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers and blah. It goes on from there. By the way, those are not titles. Those are job descriptions or functions. Pastor's not my title. Pastor's what I do. Now, you can call me pastor. That's fine. But it's not because that's my title. That's because that's what God has equipped me to do. Now, you know, there are many people get hung up on titles. Well, I'm bishop so-and-so, apostle so-and-so. I don't doubt that. But title is not what we need to address. It's rather your function. What do you do? Jeremy Gall is an evangelist because that's what he does. It's not because he calls himself that, but we call him that because we acknowledge what the Holy Spirit does in him. Now, notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or teaching, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I could preach a sermon on that would last 2 weeks. There are people out there who are blown just like the wind. And you see things come, you see things go. Different forms and modes of teaching, and they do it right here in Erie, Pennsylvania. Yes. I got up this morning and I watched a program on cable TV that is all error. It's bunk. But yet the man standing in a pulpit preaching with a cross hanging behind him, but everything he said was a lie because he was taking scripture out of its context. You know? And a lot of people look at that and don't even realize it. My wife and I watched a program the other day of a man, I won't call his name, but he was teaching about the birth of Jesus, and he gave the assumption that Jesus' father was not God, but Joseph. Yeah, he read from Matthew. And he said, they were espoused together. And he said, you know something was going on. That's what he said. But the scripture that he quoted from, if he'd have read the next verse, it says, Joseph was espoused to Mary, and when she was found with child, he did not know her or have sexual relations with her until after the child was born, because the child was born of the Holy Ghost. If he'd have read one more verse, but he didn't. He read just enough to give the impression that Joseph was the father of Jesus, which means he was not the Son of God, which also means he's not God, which means that there's no redemption in him. Now, he didn't say that, but that's the implication that he made. And so there are people out there who just don't have any idea what they're doing. Or they're deceiving. You have to have enough sense to know your Bible. You with me? Know what the Scripture says. Pay attention. You're not just along for the ride. You're in a race. And God has a race for you to run. You need to know how to run it well. Notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him. Listen, it is the will of God that you grow up. Now, that word grow up is a Greek word, oxano. And it means literally to grow, to enlarge, and to increase. That is the will of God for every Christian, that they grow, enlarge, and increase. Y'all with me? I want you to say this with me. It is the will of God that I grow, enlarge, and increase. That's God's will for every Christian. That we grow, enlarge, and increase. In other words, you should be further down the road next year than you are right now. You should be even further down the road 2 years from now than you are right now. If you're not further down the road in your race, then you are not growing, you have not enlarged, and you haven't increased. But it's the will of God that we grow, enlarge, and increase. That's what God has in store for each and every one of us. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to the right. Peter is just before 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to emphasize this theme of growth. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, grow, enlarge, and increase. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 2. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice what it says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Same word, oxano. To enlarge or to increase. It is the will of God that we grow, enlarge, and increase. Now here, he gives us a glimpse of how to do it. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How do you do it? By feeding on the word. Turn to the right to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Notice what Peter said here by the Holy Spirit. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we have three witnesses that all say the same thing, that we need to grow. And it gives us insight as to how to do it. Now, let's be specific. I always say the Bible's our toolbox. Let's go to the toolbox and see exactly how to do this. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is where we'll spend some time. Pardon me?
Verse 18 in 2 Peter 3.
Yes. 2 Peter 3:18. Now we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 17. Everybody with me so far? Okay, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. Verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all with open face are changed into the same image from glory to glory. I was thinking about the last song that the worship team beautifully sung. By your power, O Lord, we are changed. Now, let's look at this verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what he literally is saying is that as we behold the image that God has designed for us to be, as we look in a mirror, who do you see when you look in the mirror? Who do you see when you look in the mirror?
Yourself,
right? Because it gives you a reflection of yourself. And so as we look into the Word of God, as we look into the things of the Spirit, He reflects back to us who we are and the race we're to run and how to get there. But we have to do it a certain way. Now notice what he said. We're changed into the same image. Follow along with me. I'm jumping a little ahead. From glory to glory. Or from one glorious place to another glorious place. Here's where some Christian people often miss it. They look into the mirror and they see an image of who they should be. And they want to get to that place. But rather than dealing with where they are, honestly, they keep longing for that higher place without doing the things necessary to get there. Notice he said we go from glory to glory, or from one glorious place to the next glorious place. Here's the thing. You have to make your present place glorious. Notice what the scripture does not say, from mess to glory. And oftentimes that's what we want to do. We find ourselves in a place that's a mess, and we want to get to that glorious place, and we don't deal with where we are right now. Now let me prove this to you. Notice verse 18 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, with unveiled face. Are you with me? Let me get there with you. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, the word open face means to unveil or to uncover. In other words, if you were to put a mask on your face and look in the mirror, do you actually see yourself? No, what are you looking at? A mask. But if you had a pimple on the side of your cheek, you can't see it. And so if you don't see it, you don't deal with it. Right? Now, unless you're going to wear a mask in public, you better take that thing off and deal with the real you. You see that? Because when you look in the mirror and you see something that needs to be taken care of, take care of it. There are times I've looked in the mirror and I didn't like what I saw. I remember just the other day, I looked in the mirror, I saw all these hairs hanging from my nose. I said, I got to deal with this. Okay. Now, for some of y'all, that might be cool. Doesn't bother you. That bothers me. Because I want people looking in my eyes, not in my nose. Do you ever cut yourself while shaving?
Ouch.
Every man has done that. Yeah. I remember just a couple weeks ago, I was shaving kind of close, and I had must have had a blemish, and I cut it. Man, that thing was bleeding like crazy. And so you know what we do, right? We get the little piece of toilet paper, and we just stick it right there.
Right.
You know, and hopefully it'll dry, and the blood will coagulate, and you can take that thing off. Well, later on that day, I went and somehow wiped my face, and I see there's red on my fingers. I'm still bleeding. So you know what I did? I don't want to sit across from people, talk to people, got blood on my face. So I went into the restroom, and you know what we do? We get that little piece of toilet paper, stick it right on there. Now, I'll walk around with that little piece of paper on my cheek for an hour or so. I don't care what people, I want it to stop bleeding. You with me? I get up in the morning, and when I wash up, I always look at myself in the mirror. And we've all done, a lot of times we look in the mirror, we see things we don't like. What do? You address it. You deal with it. You get the washcloth out. You get the soap. You start working on it. Amen? If there are hairs hanging from your nose, you clip them. I even look at my ears now. I do. You know, for some reason, as you get older, hair starts coming out of your ears. See, when I was your age, it never happened to me. You know? I never had hair coming out of my ears. But it seemed like when I passed 40, all of a sudden something changed in me physically. Hair starts growing out of my ears. So now, in the morning, I look in the mirror and I look at my ears. And if I see big hairs coming out, I'll clip them. See? But if you don't pay attention to yourself, you really are deceiving yourself. You know, so you won't look in the mirror, but you want to be America's next top model. No. And a lot of times in life, we don't deal honestly with where we are. See, the Word of God gives us a guide as to how we should live and how we should conduct ourselves and what we should do. And we look in the mirror and we see that, but we don't do anything about it. See, and then we want to go from where we are without dealing with the stuff that we see that we can take care of. And we want to go to the next glorious place. No, it doesn't work that way. He didn't say we're changed from mess to glory. No, he said from glory to glory. So that means as you look in the mirror, you take the veil off, the mask, and you deal honestly with where you are. And you address the issues that you have to address with God's help. And He will help you to change, to be transformed. My wife and I were talking about, you know, just practical things. We were talking about it this morning. Was it this morning or late last night? I think it was this morning. And there was a time years ago. Now, I didn't even remember this. Now, women, you women have a memory that is just exquisite. You guys remember everything. You remember detail. You remember the menu. You remember who was wearing what. Us guys, we don't even remember being there. But my wife remembered a time when we were over on 12th Street and she had come in, you know, y'all remember the 12th Street place? She had come in just to sing and do a little rehearsal. Well, I must have come into there to do something. And I opened the door and went in and Valerie's in there singing. And she said, oh, Pastor, I'm just here to rehearse whatever. And she said, I said, oh, okay, cool, you're fine. And I turned around and walked out and left. And she was thinking, why'd he leave? I wasn't going to hurt him. I wasn't going to hurt him. But you know what? I have trained myself over the decades that I don't hang around women who's not my wife. I don't do it. If she's there by herself, okay, hey, how you doing? I'm cool, but I'm out. I just leave. Why? I just avoid trouble. Now, I'm not saying anybody's after me. They're not. But I've learned to live my life that way. You avoid a whole lot of hassle, a whole lot of problem. Are you with me? Because I'm a covenant-keeping man. I do the same thing today. You know, my wife goes with me almost every place. I like that. Who wouldn't want a beautiful woman like that hanging around with her? Are you with me? See? And there are times I'm out in public and somebody will come at me and you know what I do? I say, oh, yeah, hey, here's my wife right here. I do it all the time. I was at an Easter church service a few years ago and some woman grabbed me by the hand and she had visited our church once years ago after Peggy went to be with the Lord. And after that one visit, she proceeded to call me on the phone one night. I'm in the bed asleep. Call me up on the phone for something silly. And I said, you have to talk to somebody else. Well, would you give her my number? Oh, okay, you want to drop the digits now. So I took the... And I never called her. You know, please. Well, I'm at a church service. Valerie and I are engaged. And we're at another church. And this woman comes and grabs my hand. Is it all right if I talk plain with you guys? She grabs my hand and she says, oh, Elder Young,
I've been praying for you.
I said, that's nice. I'm trying to get my hand back. She said, no, I've really been praying for you. And I'm like, oh, thank you. Yeah, I'm trying to get my hand back. She won't let go. She said, no, Elder Young, I've really been praying for you. I said, that's nice. And I'm trying to get Valerie's attention. Valerie, would you come here? So Valerie came. I said, would you meet my, this is my fiance, Valerie. Here, grab her hand, you know. And I left. I walked away. Because I knew all the foolishness would stop as soon as he got to her. Okay? Now, why am I saying that? Many times in our lives, there are areas that we need to address, whether it be in our character, whether it be with our finances, whether it be in our relationships, things that we need to change and take care of. Listen to me. If you look in the mirror, obey the Holy Spirit, obey the Word of God, make the necessary changes, you will now open up the door so that God knows you're serious about growing. And when you begin to make your present state glorious, He will open the door for the next place for you. And you will go from glorious place to glorious place. Amen. But as long as you don't deal and you're not honest with what you're dealing with now, you can forget the next place because you've still got to take the same test. You know what I mean? Now, there are some people who will hear this and will say, well, you're preaching law, brother. No, I'm not. I'm preaching the Word of God. Amen. Well, you know, we live in the age of grace. Jesus paid for it all. Yes, He did. And that just means you now have the capacity to walk and live like a son and daughter of God. Amen. You know, I was thinking about my wife and I are going to stop and see my sister-in-law. She asked me to do some things for the family reunion. And this morning, when I was getting ready, I heard a song that she used to sing all the time. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. You know it. We are climbing Jacob. And I thought about that song. I said, no, we ain't climbing nothing. We are already seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not preaching something where you have to climb and work and do all these things to get God's approval. No, you are already accepted in the Beloved. He loves you. He's given His best for you. Now He's showing you how you can get to the end of your race and win it. But we got to be honest. We got to do what we know to do. You know, if there's one person that I'm often critical of, it's me. You know, and there are times the Lord will say things to me and He wants me to change in some areas. Now, I can be stupid and ignore it, but that doesn't work very well. And I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. That's bad English, but you know what I mean. Amen? I don't want to be in the same spot 5 years from now, 10 years from now. I want to move from glory to glory. Now, in this passage, it says, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that word change here is the Greek word metamorpho. And it is the same word used to describe Jesus in Matthew and in Mark when He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John and went up onto a mountain, and the Scripture says, Matthew records, that His raiment became brighter than anything they had ever seen. And His face shone, or began to glow, brighter than the noonday sun. Now that's some strong stuff. Mark recorded the same thing, but he only recorded that His face began to shine. In other words, His physical appearance was transformed in front of them. That's the Greek word metamorpho. And that's what this scripture says. We are changed by the Spirit of the Lord, and we go from one glorious place to another glorious place. So we're talking about transformation. That is the theme of all of the scripture. Transformation. because of redemption, because of what Jesus did. And in the Old Testament, you have types and shadows of what Jesus did. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God can transform you dramatically. Amen. And you can go from your present state to a state that you've never dreamed of. Amen. Now think about the transformations that we have in the Scripture. Think about Moses. Moses was a murderer, killed a man, buried him in the sand. Didn't work very well because people found out about it. Now, you would think that Moses would always be labeled a murderer. No, he went from murderer to Israel's deliverer. He was totally transformed. Think about Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon? Gideon, here he is, a poor man, the least in his father's house, hiding behind the wine press to hide from the Midianites. And so he went from a scared, poor man to a man who God used to deliver Israel. So he went from coward to deliverer. Remember the story of Joseph? We went to Lancaster last year. Joseph went from slave. He went from prisoner to become the prime minister. David went from a little shepherd boy taking care of the sheep to a giant killer and ended up becoming the king of Israel. In the ministry of Jesus, there was a man possessed with a legion of demons. If there was anybody destined to fail, it was this guy. Think about it. All he did was stay up all night in the tombs, naked, cutting himself, crying. And nobody could control him. If there was anybody you'd have figured there's no hope for this guy, he was it. But he met Jesus. Amen. And he went from being a man possessed with a legion of demons to a man who went back to his hometown and began to publish the gospel. Decapolis, 10 cities. So there's no doubt that God can change your life. Amen. Amen. Rahab, remember the story of Rahab? Went from being a harlot, or in our modern vernacular, we'd call her a hoe. You with me? Amen. To being the great, great grandmother of David the king. God will change your life if you'll just cooperate with Him. The man who wrote these words that we just read, Paul the Apostle, was once known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a religious man, but he didn't know God. And he was persecuting the church and tearing it up like nobody ever had. Hauling Christians to prison, making them renounce Jesus, holding the coats while they killed Stephen. That man went from the chief persecutor of the church, it shows you how God has a sense of humor, to being its chief spokesman. He became the apostle. He became the man who wrote half of the New Testament that we have. Transformation. Listen, I said this last week. Don't underestimate that face you see in the mirror. God's not done with you yet. If you'll just learn to be honest with yourself, deal with the areas that the Lord is showing you and take care of them, He'll take you on to the next glorious place. Amen? And so, what does that involve? That means we have to honestly ask ourselves some questions. Here are the two main questions you need to ask yourself. Number one, am I doing what the Lord wants me to do? Very simple question. Am I in the will of God? You can answer that yourself. And then number two, if I'm not in the will of God, am I doing everything I can? Am I walking in all the light that I have? In other words, the things that I know to do, am I doing those things? God would never ask you to do something you don't know. But once you know it, He holds you accountable. Amen? Am I doing all I know to do? I remember once being faced with a huge hurdle, a huge challenge. And I remember going to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm doing everything I know how to do. If there's something I'm not doing that I should be doing, show it to me, and I'll do it. And then I said this, but if I fail, it's your fault. Now, you can't say that unless you're honest. You can't say that unless you're doing everything you know how to do. See, if God had told me to do certain things and some things I wasn't doing, I'd better not say that. Are you with me? Because when I look in the mirror, it's staring me right in the face, that big pimple on my cheek. Amen? Thank God for all the pimple cream and all the other stuff that we have. Transformation. One last scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Write this down. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't have to turn there. You can look at it when you get home. Romans 12, 2 says this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that same word, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Be not conformed. That simply means don't be fashioned alike. You know, we live in a great country. We live in a great society. But there are a lot of things in our culture that are not godly. And so I don't try to fashion or become like anything that's not godly. Amen? Because you know why? It doesn't work. I learned over the years it just doesn't work. So I just don't want to participate. I'm out. I'm not getting involved in that stuff because I have a higher purpose. And guess what? So do you. So do you. It doesn't mean you'll stand behind a pulpit or teach or preach. But it does mean that God has a race for you to run. And in order for you to finish that race with excellence and get to your desired, predestined end, there are some things that you have to do.
Thank you, Lord.
Transformation. We all have to get from glory to glory, not from mess to glory. Amen. So it means we just be honest with ourselves, do what we know to do, and God will propel us forward. Amen?
Amen.
Did you learn anything today? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?